Amen. Thank you, ladies. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Luke 15. Luke 15. Looking tonight at a father's love. Luke 15 and verse 10, a father's love. And let's see. Brother Andrew, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Well, number one tonight, this father showed that he loved his son more than his money. Number one, this father showed that he loved his son more than his money. For many years, I could not understand this father. And I read the Bible, and I just thought, you should have just told him no. But after years of reading it and pondering it, I see the wisdom. When I was a boy, there was a family that I knew, and when it came to this type of a situation, this father of this family that I knew, he worked hard, and he made good money, but he didn't seem to want to share it with his children. And the reason this came to my mind was because of this passage. This father was willing to share with the inheritance even before it was time for it. But this family I'm talking about, this father made good money, but he was not willing to share it with his family. I can recall when I was just a young boy that this father and mother of this family decided to go on a nice vacation to Florida. The thing is they never went on a vacation as a family, so mom and dad just took off to Florida and left all their children at home. And their children just deeply resented that because they would have loved to go on to Florida too, but they couldn't. And they shouldn't have been doing it, but they were also peeking in mom and dad's checkbook. And they knew there was multiple thousands of dollars in the checkbook. And I ate in their home. And the children were rebuked if they asked for seconds. And they were expected to live pretty meager compared to most children that was around. And it did not surprise me that years later then in that home there was rebellion with the children. Why? They resented it. They resented that their parents, as I said, their dad worked hard, but did not have a heart to share it with the children. And It was really sad, and the children, some of them, don't know how many, lost track of the family, but some of them rebelled, just heartache after heartache in at home. But this here, this point, this father showed that he loved his son more than his money. And, you know, if you're a hardworking father, it's real easy to resent a lazy, good-for-nothing son that just wants all your money, or his portion of it anyway. And you think, like, get a life, kid. You know, be ambitious. So it'd been real easy in the flesh to rebuke this boy. But we don't read that he rebukes him. We read that, verse 12, he just divided unto them his living. And, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ has done the same thing for us. He showed us that he loved us more than his riches. If you hold your place here, we'll be back and forth, Lord willing. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. The Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? Rich. Yet for your sakes, and talking about us, for your sakes he became what? Poor. That ye through his poverty might be what? Rich. So Jesus did that same thing. So this man in Luke 15, 10, this father in Luke 15, shows us that he cared more about his son than his money. And obviously the bottom line was this. This dad knew that his son was lost. His son was a rebel. And so which way would the father rather have it? Die with a big bank account or die with a lower bank account, but hopefully a repentant son? Well, that's where I finally saw the wisdom of this father. He would part. He knew that if he didn't give his boy the inheritance, he knew all his boy was looking at when he looked at him was dollar signs. That's all he wanted was his dad's money. But he was willing to lose all that to hopefully gain the boy's soul. And indeed, that's what happened. Notice it'll be in Luke chapter 2. So Christ left the riches, all the riches of heaven, to come to earth and to be born to a poor family. You know, when it came time to offer the sacrifices when Jesus was 8 days old at the temple, offering two turtle doves, the lowest, you know, it just showed that Joseph and Mary were poor. Luke 2, verse 4. Luke 2 and verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Well, now that it's over, I can tell you, I was thinking about Sister Stacy on that ride from New York to Buffalo, New York, to ended up being in Ionia, and I couldn't help but think of Mary. Sister Stacy has somewhat in common with Mary. Mary was great with child, headed for Bethlehem on a hard journey, and I just can't help but think of Sister Stacy bouncing all the way, all those roads, you know, from New York to Ionia. But Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was what? No room for them in the inn. Now, I don't know, is there still a motel down there in Ionia by that gas station? There is. Okay. So another parallel. Although I'm not sure the motel was sold out, but to have a baby in the parking lot of a gas station in a motorhome versus at least in a motel. Another parallel there that they'll think about. No room for them in the inn. So Jesus left the riches of heaven to be born in a poor family. Jesus left his tabernacle in heaven. Remember the tabernacle on earth, as we've been looking at in the scriptures? The tabernacle on earth was formed from the pattern in heaven, the real tabernacle in heaven. So Jesus left the real tabernacle in heaven to be denied even a room in which to be born. There was no room in the inn. So what a tremendous sacrifice he gave. And then as we read on here in verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in what? A manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So Jesus left his throne in heaven to be born on earth, out in a stable, no room in the inn, but to be laid in a manger. Now, we think, when we talk about a manger today, I mean, we think of little baby Jesus and like a little cradle. And so many times, if dads are handy with woodworking, or maybe if they are not, they might purchase it. They might buy a little cradle or manger, a wooden little bed for the baby. And, you know, everybody thinks that's cute. But really, a manger was not a cute little cradle for a baby. A manger was an animal feeding trough. When I was a boy, my grandfather, my grandpa Rector, had some pigs. And when I think about the sights I saw there about those pigs eating out of the trough, and of course, Jewish people wouldn't have had pigs. They'd have cows and goats and so on. But when I think of a feeding trough, even when I think of a cow, you know, that big tongue, you know, licking out some things out of a feeding trough, and I think, wow, laying a baby in a manger, in a feeding trough. But so Jesus went from his throne in heaven to being born and having to be laid in an animal feeding trough. You think about his love for us to go through all of that. And that's why in Luke 2, in verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be what? A sign unto you. Okay, how are you going to know you found the right baby? This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, what? Lying in a manger. So a manger was not a cute little cradle for a baby. The angel told them, you're going to know you found the right baby because the baby is going to be laid in a manger. The baby is going to be laid in an animal's feeding trough. So you're going to know this is the right baby, because nobody lays their baby in an animal feeding trough. That was the sign that was the right child. So he left his throne in heaven to be placed in an animal's feeding trough. And you know what? So when he was born, there was no normal, decent bed for this little baby. But you know what? When he was 30 years old, not much had changed. Let's look at Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19. Matthew 8, verse 19. The Bible says, and a certain scribe came, and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have what? Holes. I can show you one on Harlow Road, a foxhole. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have what? Nests. When you walked in tonight, you walked under a nest. How many of you have seen that bird's nest? How many of you think we ought to get rid of that bird's nest? Well, I never see a bird going in there, so I don't think it's inhabited. But the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath what? Not where to lay his head. He doesn't have a place, doesn't have a hole, doesn't have a nest, doesn't have a bed to lay his head. So this father here in Luke 15 showed that he loved his son more than money. And we can say and affirm that Jesus Christ loves us more than any amount of money and wealth, because he left it all to come to this earth to die for us. Number two, this father showed that he loved his son despite the disrespect and hurt. This father showed that he loved his son despite the disrespect and hurt. Luke 15:11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. You know what this boy was really saying was, Dad, I just can't wait until you die. Because what I really want is your money. In fact, what he was literally saying is, Dad, I literally cannot wait until you die. I can't wait. I need the money now. And so his dad gives it to him. And we've already talked about that. You know, what would you say? What would I say to a son like that? You know, I'd probably say, well, you know, I don't really have anything but the house, and I can't come up with that amount of the value of the house. I don't have that much cash to give to you. But as I said before, what you'd probably really say at that point was, oh, see, you don't really care about me. You just want the money. You just can't wait to get the money. Well, you're going to wait even longer now because I'm going to write you out of my will. I mean, that's what the average person would do at that point. But this dad didn't go that route, did he? This younger son, there was two boys, so the younger son would not receive 50%. He would receive 1/3 because the eldest received a double portion. So this boy was looking at 1/3 of his dad's net worth here. Notice with me in Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 15. Just a little background here to show what it's talking about. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be heir, be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the what? The firstborn, by giving him a what? Double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his. So this younger boy, he was not looking at a half of the inheritance. He was looking at a third because his older brother was in line to get a double portion. So you think about this dad, the disrespect that this son showed his dad. That was horrible. But once again, there is no person, and we mentioned this morning, there is no person in history that has been shown more disrespect than God. No one in history has been disrespected more than him by his creation. Notice in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 and verse 5. Isaiah 52, 5. The Bible says, now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. And my what? My name continually, how often? Every day is what? Blasphemed. Think of that. Has anyone ever tried to drag your name through the mud? Have they tried to do that to you? But think of this. Think of this. After 2,000 years, Jesus has not walked on the earth since 2,000 years ago. But this verse is still true 2,000 years later. His name continually, every day, is blasphemed. Now suppose that I die tonight and people blaspheme my name. But look down the road 2,000 years, And it doesn't seem like the Lord's going to tarry that long. But just suppose 2,000 years ahead, my name is still every day continually being used as a curse word. I mean, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? For someone to endure that, not just while they're walking on the earth, but I mean, do you know any person's name that is used continually the world over in blasphemy other than Jesus' name? It's amazing. What's amazing is no one living today ever walked on the earth when Jesus did. So why is it that his name is still being blasphemed? Well, it's got to be something generation to generation. It's got to be people hearing his name blasphemed and then picking it up and using that same language. So it's being passed down from generation to generation, a hatred for God and his son to blaspheme his name. When Brother Bob Adams was here one time, he shared with us that there was some young man that was using God's name in vain. And he just said to the boy, he said something about, I forget his exact words, but he said, boy, have you ever cursed using Satan's name? And the boy must have responded, no. And he said to the boy, he says, do you know why you don't use Satan's name in cursing and swearing, but you use God's name? And he said, you don't curse your daddy. And he was getting at, boy, the reason you're not cursing Satan is because he's your daddy, John 8:44. That's why you don't use his name, but you use God's name in vain because he's not your daddy. He's not your father. So this extreme hatred for God, the Creator, is passed down from generation to generation. What other name do they use in blasphemy? Have you ever heard George Washington use as a swear word? No. I can't think of anyone else in history their name is used as a swear word, except God's name. That's the only one. Their hatred and their contempt for him. But what is Jesus' response? It's like, James and John, I'll fry all of you people. That's what I'll do. I'll call fire down from heaven. No? Look at Matthew 12. We're talking about a father's love. You talk about a father's love, nothing can match Jesus' love for us. In Matthew 12, 31. Now, if you were the Son of God, and you heard through all these generations your name blasphemed, what would you say? This is what he says in Matthew 12, in verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against who? The Son of Man. It shall be what? Forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now the context here is that they were accusing Jesus of casting out Satan. Well, let's look at verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So they were saying that Jesus was casting out Satan by the power of Satan. And that's why Jesus ends up saying this. He's saying, you blasphemed the Holy Ghost. There's no forgiveness for that. Because who convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment? The Holy Spirit. Well, if someone is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, they are not listening to him. So there's no way they can get saved. Because they're blaspheming the very one that's convicting them of their sin. But Jesus there in verse 32, whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Think of that. thousands of years, his name continually, every day, is blasphemed. And what does he have to say about it? I forgive you. I forgive you. You talk about love. That is love. So number one, this father showed that he loved his son more than his money. Number two, this father showed that he loved his son despite the disrespect and hurt. Number three, this father won his son back by the way that he treated his servants. Once again, this father won his son back by the way that he treated his servants. Back in Luke 15, we're talking about the father's workers, his hired help, his servants. You know, they often say, you know, actions speak louder than words. Our children watch us. They don't just watch us at church, they watch us all the time. On the job, in the store, driving down the road, they're observing. And this boy, this rebel, had watched his dad. And that was the bottom line. What won him over was how his dad treated his workers. Let's read about it. Luke 15:13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen in that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He came to the point where he saw the world is not really your friend. The world is only your friend while you have money to hand out. That's what he found out. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many what? Hired servants of my father's have what? Bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He was looking over his life, his home life, and he's saying, you know, look at the mess I'm in. I demanded the inheritance, and now this famine's hit here. I don't have anything, and nobody here cares about me. No one. But his thoughts went back to home. And he's thinking, you know what? My dad treats his workers better than the world treats others. I think I need to go back home. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, what? I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Though in that order was the correct order. Amen. His daddy wanted to hear that he was getting right with God first. I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as what? One of thy hired servants. It was the way his daddy treated his work, his helpers, his servants, is what won this boy. My dad has something real. He doesn't treat people like dirt, like the world does. There's something different about my daddy. I'm going to go back home and just say, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. Just make me your servant. I will gladly serve you. I know I once demanded, you know, I'm a son. I should get this. But I'm coming to you now confessing my sin. And I'm not asking for that position back. I'm just asking if I can be like one of your workers, because I know you care about your workers. Wow, what a testimony. There was something real and genuine about this dad. His faith was real. But you know, all of this was just in his mind thus far. Because in verse 17, when he came to himself, he's just thinking all this in his mind. I should go back home. I should say to my daddy, I've sinned against heaven and against you. No more worthy to be called thy son. Let's let me be one of your hired servants. There's a lot of things that can go through our minds, but the key is, do we act upon it then? And that's where he acted. Verse 20. And he what? Arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and what? Had compassion and what? Ran. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? His daddy ran to meet him. Wow, what a thing. He didn't run away. It wasn't, oh no, here comes my good-for-nothing son. I'm going to slip out the back door and I'm going to run the other way. He probably just wants more money. His daddy ran to meet him. And you know what that is a picture of? Exactly what God does for us. James 4. James 4 and verse 8. James chapter 4 and verse 8. We're talking about a father's love. James 4, 8. Draw nigh to God. In other words, repent. Turn from your sin in his direction. Draw nigh to God and he will what? Draw nigh to you. We start toward him, and you know what? He's going to be like this dad. He's going to be running toward us. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You head his direction, he's coming your direction. What a wonderful sight. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall what? Lift you up. Go back to Luke 15. That's exactly what this daddy did. In Luke 15, and verse 20 once again, but he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. You've got to hand it to the son. This was true repentance. This was sorrow for sin. Because when he saw his dad's reaction, he could have just said, hey, I don't have to go through all that. My dad's, you know, let bygones be bygones. No, he was truly repentant. He followed through. He confessed his sin. Sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best what? Robe, and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. That's just what James 4 in verses 8 through 10 had said. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's exactly what he did here for his son. Putting the best robe on him. What does the robe signify? Well, look in Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 8. Revelation 19 and verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in what? Fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is what? The righteousness of saints. God gives us a robe of righteousness. He lifts us up. When we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. When we cleanse our hands, when we repent and turn to him and ask him to cleanse us from our sin, he will. He gives us a robe of righteousness that we don't deserve. But notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. That's that robe of righteousness that we receive. So, but let's go back to Luke 15. What kind of a message, though, is this sending to those children who do not rebel? What kind of a message is this sending to children who are respectful to their parents? I mean, it seems like the rebel wins. But no, we need to, Luke 15, verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was what? Angry. And would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and what? All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. What does this mean? Remember, the son who did not rebel was going to receive a double portion. So the oldest son was going to receive two-thirds of the inheritance. And so the younger son takes his earlier. So I don't know how long the younger son was gone, but assuming that his dad's wealth would continue to multiply and grow, this faithful son now had more than two-thirds. And you notice what the dad said, verse 31. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and what? All that I have is thine. All that I have is thine. And another thing we have to remember, you know, when we rebel, there's scars. I have many scars on this old flesh from times I was cut and sewed up. And those scars most generally never go away. You can always see them. Some not quite so much, and others are readily seen. And we have to remember that Galatians 6 and verse 7. The first sin that was ever committed was partaking of a tree called what? The tree of the what? Knowledge of good and evil. In other words, they had to live with that memory, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Once they partook of that tree, they would now have the knowledge of both obedience and disobedience. And that would never leave them. And you know what? The older you get, the more you're prone to let things bother you. And you know what? You may dwell on things of yesteryear and think, that was very foolish thing to do. And it might bother you. But in Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. I've been cut many times, and I have reaped scars. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. You know what? This elder son did not have to live with the memory of those sins, but the younger boy did. He had to live with them. Is it worth it to rebel? No, it's not worth it. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord, for as much as what? Ye know that your labor is what? Not in vain in the Lord. Listen. The lost are going to be judged according to their works, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Their works. They're going to receive the exact degree of punishment that they deserve for every single sin. Exactly. It'll be the one time in all of history when exact justice is meted out. The great white throne judgment. Exact justice. No one's getting away with murder. No one is getting away with anything. They're going to receive exactly the amount of torment that they deserve. And at the judgment seat of Christ, all of our works are going to go through the fire. And if our works can make it through the fire with the right sort, in other words, the right motive, then we'll receive a reward. If our works and all of our works that do not make it through the fire and are burnt, then that'll be a loss of a reward. But we'll be saved, yet so as by fire, the scripture says. So, listen. No, a million times over, it is not worth it to rebel because you will live with the scars. It's never worth it to rebel. And so let us wholeheartedly serve the Lord. We have a loving Father. He thought he was willing to leave the riches, the Lord Jesus Christ, and become poor for our sake. He gave himself for us. And so tonight, as we think about that, his sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to earth, a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. He rose in victory from the grave, proving that his blood was sufficient to pay for all of our sins. And may we love him and serve him. Rebellion is never worth it. But the part of the story is that we're all rebels, the bottom line. And what we know is we have a loving Father. All we have to do is repent. Turn from our sin. Turn around. That's what the word repent means, is turn. Just turn away from that sin. Just turn to Jesus. Start his way, and you know what? He'll be on his way to meet you. And he will, if you're not saved, he'll save you. If you are saved, he'll wash away he'll cleanse you of all of your sin, forgive you, and that fellowship will be restored. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. Lord, I pray you'd help us as fathers. We fall so far short of that heavenly love. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be the examples we ought to be all the time. We think of what finally won this rebel of a son was the way his daddy treated his workers. His faith was genuine. His daddy was not a bully. His daddy did not just think about money. His daddy really cared about him, cared about his workers, and his way of life won this rebel. Lord, I pray that our way of life, everywhere we are, whether at home, on the job, in the store, I pray that our love for you would be one more thing to convince our children that our faith in Christ is real and it's worth it to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name.